Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 3. In this chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar the king gave a decree. He had set up idols that people were required to worship. And failure to worship these idols was punished with the death penalty. But the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to worship these idols. They were faithful to the God of Israel, who was, of course, the God we know. And in verse 13, the Word of God says that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." That was pretty bold. And in verse 17, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What an amazing story. Mind you, this is history. These events took place. This is not some Bible allegory or some Bible fable. This is actual history. There was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very powerful Babylonian king. What happened here? These men had a certain conviction. They believed that the God of Israel, He was their personal God. They had a relationship with Him. They worshipped Him, they prayed to Him, they knew Him, they knew His heart, they knew His character, they knew God. Then this king comes around and he's very powerful, and he says to these men, you will worship these idols. And they say, no. This was very dangerous and he knew it. But for them, really, this was where the rubber met the road. Were they going to be faithful to God? Were they going to trust Him? What was their faith really about? Or were they going to yield to the king? Were they going to try to rationalize it away, perhaps saying, well, we are to, after all, yield to the ordinances of men? And sometimes people would use that kind of an excuse. But they were not rebellious toward the king. They were faithful to the Lord. And when the rubber met the road, they stayed faithful to the Lord. Their confession was bold because their confidence in God was great. And when everything was laid down on the line, they said, King, we are going to stay true to our God. We're not even going to answer you. It's not even a consideration. We're not going to think about it. We're not going to discuss it. We're not going to entertain anything of the sort. We will not worship any God but the God of Israel and your idols. We don't care about those. They are nothing to us. And we don't care about your furnace either. I don't see how anybody could say anything, but that took guts. The guts that it took came from their confidence. And when the rubber met the road, they had the guts because they had the conviction, they had the confidence, they had the relationship, and they knew what they had to do. The beautiful thing about it is they had no fear in doing it. Why? Because they knew God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Word of God says that we are not to conduct our lives or our business with eye service as men pleasers. This can be a challenge for people. Indeed, we may say to ourselves, I wouldn't do that, and perhaps it is true. But I would venture to say that people don't really know whether they would or wouldn't until the rubber meets the road. Until it is taken to such a point where the cost of being servants of Christ, of not being men pleasers, not living in eye service, not making decisions of convenience, but decisions of conviction. Not until the rubber meets the road do we always know if we have those kind of convictions. But we are to have them. Would we stand when the rubber met the road? And some people would, and some people would not. The Hebrew boys stood, and they were a beautiful display of a testimony to God. We are not to be there for eye service. The Hebrew boys were not there with eye service. They were not men pleasers. Many Christians throughout history, when the rubber met the road, they stood with God. They didn't decide with eye service. They did not desire to be men pleasers. They were the servants of Christ doing His will, as it continues in verse 6 there. We are to be servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free. If it comes right down to it, would we be men pleasers, making decisions and living our lives in way of eye service? I have known many people who, when the rubber met the road, they stood in faithfulness to God. But I have also known people, when the rubber met the road, they couldn't stand. They decided to be men pleasers. They made decisions for eye service. But you know, we can't live that way. When the rubber meets the road, we have to stay the servants of Christ, doing His will. Doing His will is the word thelema. And it means literally what one wishes or has determined shall be done. So what God wishes in specifics is what we do. Sometimes that'll be easy, sometimes that will be difficult. But what God wishes in specifics is what we stay faithful to. We are not men pleasers, and we do not do eye service. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, the Word of God says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." This is talking about things that happen now. Of course, we know that in verse 11, generally speaking, it's from the context of the Bema seat. But this is how God works. This is how things go with Him. That He will allow us to be tested in the fire. That He will allow us to get to the point where the rubber meets the road. Will you continue or will you not continue? Will you stay faithful or will you not be faithful? Will you stay true to doctrine, or will you be safer in your own opinion, going by the reasoning of the natural mind? What is your choice? God wants to know that. So God will bring the fire. God will make the rubber meet the road. What is your choice? Because this is how we are tried. The word try in "the fire shall try every man's work" is the word dokimase, and it means to recognize as genuine after examination. The fire will come. Don't be surprised. The fire will come. And God will examine us. This is how we are rewarded at the Bema seat. This is how we are evaluated for rewards. This is how God knows the contents of our hearts, so that we can know it also, and it is revealed to God. What are we like when the rubber meets the road? The place where the rubber meets the road is where we either respond to God or we deny Him and His Word. It's the place where there's nowhere to hide anymore. Am I going to stand with God? Am I going to stand in doctrine? Am I going to stand in truth? Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to maintain the character of God and express it in my life and through my life? Or is it something that I say I believe, but I don't believe it that soundly? It will be revealed. It has to be. Because We will enter into eternity with only that which is real, not with any pretense. Where the rubber meets the road, three things are really revealed. The first one is in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Have you ever met people like this? They applaud themselves at times. They will tell you that they are very pious, perhaps, that they are very faithful. Often they may take places of honor or of high position, maybe high profile. They want people to know of their spirituality. They want people to know of their accomplishments. And they proclaim their own goodness. But when the rubber meets the road, are they faithful? Are they faithful? God says a faithful man who can find. That means that most men are not faithful, even though they may have goodness to proclaim. In order to be faithful, a person has to be faith-filled. And once a person is faith-filled, then they can be faithful. In 1 Samuel 26 and verse 6, David was being pursued by Saul. And he saw, at a distance, Saul's camp. And Saul was in the midst of that camp. There was an army around him, and his tent was in the center of the camp. And David took it into his heart that he would go to Saul's tent. It was the middle of the night. Because his desire was to show Saul that he had no ill will toward him. That even if he could harm him, he would not harm him. Saul had an unclean spirit, a demon, that made him very paranoid about David. And in his heart, there was a lot of accusation about David, albeit the accusation was false. Now, mind you, they were hunting him with the purpose of killing him. That means if a single soldier in the enemy's camp, and he had to walk into the center of it, if even one identified David, David would be killed. And at this point in verse 6, David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? This was a death wish. Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. This was tremendous faithfulness. Abishai was not ignorant of the situation where they were being pursued for the purpose of killing David. But Abishai was a faithful man. He was going to go with David. He was called to David. David was his head, if you will, in the organizational structure. He was one of David's mighty men, and he was going to stay faithful to his general. He was not going to say no to him. He was not going to turn his back on him. He was not going to betray him. He was not going to walk away from him. He was going to stay faithful to David because David was the man of God. And he says to him, I will go down with you. I will go into the midst of all these enemy soldiers who desire to kill us. I will go to Saul's tent with you, which is a very huge feat. And I will go with you, even though I may perish doing it, I will go with you. Because I am faithful to God's man. And he did go down with him. And they did walk through the midst of all the enemy soldiers. And next to Saul's head was his spear and a water pitcher. And they took the water pitcher and they took the spear. And then they made their way through all those enemy soldiers again. Yet they were not detected. God delivered them. Why? Why did God deliver them? Because of faithfulness. God values faithfulness. Who will be faithful to God? Who will be faithful to the man of God? You see, sometimes we may say to ourselves, well, I will be faithful to God, but I will not be faithful to the man of God, because after all, he's just a man, no different than I am. I'm going to be faithful to God. How arrogant, how pious, how stupid. In Numbers 16, Korah had this kind of a mentality. He was one of the princes of Israel. He and 250 others went to Moses. And they said to Moses, you're taking on too much for yourself. Who made you the head anyway? Who made you the boss? We should be some of the boss too here. It's not all you, Moses. It's not all you. And they started spreading this evil throughout the camp. And God said to Moses, when Israel sided with Korah, and most of Israel did at that moment, God said to Moses, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill all of them. And Moses interceded. And so God said, okay, then let's separate them. And so Moses said to them, he that is with me, come over here. He that is with Korah, stay over there. And many did come over to Moses' side, but some did stay with Korah. And the word of God says that the earth opened up and they went into hell alive. Direct route, straight into hell, all of them. And then the earth closed its mouth again, and that was the end of that. God has extreme demand for faithfulness. He's not fooling around with faithfulness. In Proverbs 17:13, the Word of God says that if a man of God or anybody does good to you and you return evil to them, evil will never depart from your house, not even if you repent. It is a generational curse. It will last 3 to 4 generations. Why won't it depart from your house even if you repent? It's like Ahab. Ahab was very evil. But then toward the end of his life, he repented. And he was no longer evil when he repented. But the curse that Ahab had caused continued. And God said, Ahab will not see this curse, but his sons will. Why is that? He repented. Because he took that evil and he planted it into his sons. His evil was not without effect. This is one of the insidious things about evil. It is not without effect. And when Ahab was so evil for so many years, his sons were learning that from their dad. And even though Ahab repented, the sons had already acquired this evil. And indeed, they did see what God had said was going to happen. And it was devastating. God demands faithfulness. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:6. A faithful man is simply a man who acts in faith. The Word of God says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. and a brother is born for adversity. That second part, a brother is born for adversity, really it should read, adversity begets a brother. A friend loves at all times. That word love is not agape. We're talking about the Old Testament. That word love is actually an affectionate love. A friend doesn't lose his affection ever. Why? Because he is a friend. Because being a friend, he will not allow evil reports, for example, in James 4:11. Being a friend, he will not tolerate disloyalty toward his friend. Being a friend, he will be patient and kind in 1 Corinthians 13:4 toward his friend. He will not entertain evil thoughts in 1 Corinthians 13:5 toward his friend because he is his friend. He is faithful. Faithfulness is the foundation of friendship. He is faithful. Why is he faithful? Because he is filled with faith. He is filled with doctrine. He is filled with conviction. He is filled with the character of God, and he will not relinquish it. And even in times of suffering, he will be faithful. There are two things about suffering. In 1 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Suffering can be something that I undergo, and then I suffer with him. I endure it. But it can also be in my association. You see, it's one thing to suffer ourselves, but it's another thing to suffer because we associate with someone. Perhaps there is a conspiracy or an evil report going against somebody, and that happens quite frequently in today's day and age. But we will not stand against that person, we will stand with them. And we realize that maybe it will be very unpopular. We realize that maybe, especially in this culture, that we can suffer significant consequence, but we don't care because we are faithful. And we recognize that if my brother suffers, then I suffer with him. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, when one member suffers, all members suffer with him. We are, after all, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, each the body of Christ, members in particular. And we are willing to undergo suffering, either suffering that God has allowed because of the angelic conflict, or perhaps like Job, to be a testimony to the glory of God, and sometimes only to the angels and not necessarily to anyone else, and sometimes to others and not only the angels. And then there's also, we will be willing to suffer because we are willing to stand with those who suffer. We are willing to identify them and be faithful toward them. The word sufferers, hupomenomen. It's a present active indicative. Active voice means that we do it by choice. And it means to remain or abide, not to recede or flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, bear bravely and calmly ill treatment. Maybe the suffering comes toward us. Or maybe the suffering comes to another person and we will say, we are faithful, we will not stand against them, we will stand with them. We will not entertain evil, we will only stand in truth. We will not receive evil report, we will believe the best of all things in Philippians 4:8. Love believes all things in 1 Corinthians 13:7 and 8. It does not believe just evil. It hopes for all things. and so we will suffer with them by choice. But when we choose this, it's not just the suffering that we are choosing. We make choices and God determines consequences. Sometimes people feel if somebody is being attacked, like it is safer for them to attack also. And this can happen. I've seen this happen to people on a few occasions. And people who were considered friends will become attackers. People who are trusted will betray. In Isaiah 66 and verse 5, the person who will attack, go against someone, will usually do it in self-righteousness. They will think they are doing some sort of service to God, or at least they will try to make it look that way. But the Bible said that this person will be ashamed. God is not unaware of our faithfulness or our lack thereof. In fact, God sent those opportunities to be faithful. And then He sent the testing of the faithfulness, the furnace, the fire with which He tries us. And if we stand faithful, despite the fire, we receive a reward. But if we do not stand faithful in the fire, we suffer loss. But God will test us. It'll come to us. And then also there'll be times when we are tested whether we will stand with the other members of the body of Christ. And then it continues, if we deny Him, and that means to reject something that was offered. This was a testing that was offered. God offered us an opportunity to be faithful. God offered us an opportunity to be true to the Word of God. God offered us an opportunity to be true to His character. God offered us an opportunity to stand with the brethren. If we deny this opportunity, if we reject God's offer, if we refuse to take that opportunity, which God has sent us in the fiery trial, God will not permit us to reign with Him. And though we are saved, and though we will return with Him, we will be observers. We will not be in the category who reign. We will not be part of the Morning Star Order. We will simply be here watching. It is an opportunity, the opportunity to be faithful. It's an eternal, very valuable opportunity. It's not necessarily emotionally easy if my thinking is incorrect. But it is crystal clear in the Word of God. Sometimes people will reject that opportunity to suffer with the brethren, to suffer for the sake of Christ. Whatever the opportunity is and however it presents itself. Because they are afraid. Something bad could happen to me, they say to themselves. If I stand with this one, or if I stand in truth, if I'm faithful to the Word of God, if I preach despite the resistance of culture or government or mankind. And they succumb to fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. But Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And people would say to them, I don't want them killing my body. I don't want them speaking evil of me. I don't want them thinking evil of me. I want to look good. Then you have made your decision. Have you not? Then you have chosen self-preservation where you will lose the opportunities that God has given. You see, this is a fiery test. that will reveal what our lives are about. It's an important test. It's important to stay faithful in it. In Psalm 51:1, we have the second thing which God will test when the rubber meets the road. The Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So Nathan the prophet comes to David after David has sinned. He's sorely backslidden. He killed Uriah the Hittite because he got his wife pregnant. When he should have been in battle with his men, he stayed behind. He was at the roof of his house, and he looked across the way, and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her house. That was not uncommon in those days. And he saw her there naked, and he desired her. He called her, and he had committed adultery with her. And then when Uriah the Hittite refused to lay with his wife, when David called him back to war and said, "Uriah, take a break from the battle. You're my faithful man. Take a break from the battle. Spend some time with your wife. Take the comforts that your wife provides." Uriah refused because he was an honorable man. And he wouldn't even lay inside of his house in his bed because his fellow soldiers were laying outside on the battlefield. And he wouldn't have any of it. And so David gave him a letter, said, "Okay, go ahead and go back to the front." And the letter was addressed to Joab, the general, and it was essentially that he was to put Uriah into a deadly situation whereby he would be killed, spearheading an attack against the enemy. And so David murdered him to cover up his sin. And David said this to God when Nathan the prophet had come to him and he recognized the sin that he had committed. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." People would say, perhaps nowadays, the self-righteous crowd, that David was being a hypocrite. He wouldn't have mercy toward Uriah, but now he wanted mercy from God. But that's not how God saw it. God saw what he had done as the weakness of his flesh, and thereby he had sinned. And indeed it was sin. But now David was coming to God, saying, "God, I did sin." And in fact, that was his confession when Nathan spoke to him, "I sinned against God." And he says to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. God, I'm a sinner, but have mercy on me because you love me and you are kind to me. And so have mercy on me. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The multitude of God's tender mercies are found in the blood of the Savior. And the blood of the Savior cleanses us from all sin in Revelation 1:5. David here is turning to the blood of the Savior. "So be merciful to me." Because in Psalm 103:12, "The Savior's blood will remove my transgressions from time, as far as the east is from the west." The principle of creation relativity shows us that time and space, according to Albert Einstein, are the same thing. So the blood of Christ cleanses our sins away from us in time, from the past, not just from us, but they are erased from time. David is turning to the mercy of God. In Acts 13:22, David was a man after God's own heart who fulfilled all of God's will. How could you possibly say that David fulfilled all of God's will? Because David was not law-oriented. David was grace-oriented. And being grace-oriented, he was also oriented to the mercy of God. You see, faith obedience also includes obedience toward the doctrines of mercy, of grace, of the finished work, of forgiveness, of restoration. Those are the greater part of faith obedience. Sometimes we have a very law-oriented look at faith obedience. Well, I obey the Word of God. I obey the will of God. But it's also the will of God that when a man fails, he gets up again because of the blood of the Savior, that he confesses his sin to God and no one else in 1 John 1:9. And then God will forgive, cleanse, completely destroy, obliterate that sin from time. And the man is utterly forgiven, restored. It never happened. This is the nature of mercy. This is the nature of the blood. We have this mindset, and it's ingrained in us by culture, that we are to deserve grace. But the problem is, grace is not something we can deserve. Grace by its nature has to be undeserved. We worry about forgiveness, but Jesus came to forgive. We worry about being right all the time and just so perfect. And God says, these are nothing that you can achieve. There is no good thing in any of us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is not the way to approach God. Cain tried to approach God that way, and God had none of it. Abel approached God with the blood sacrifice, and God says, this I'll accept. Mercy. David had a heart after God, and it was manifested in the fact that he looked for mercy. In looking for mercy, in Jude 21, he kept himself in the love of God. But David, no matter what happened, because his life, you could say by sight, was a complete train wreck. Israel was not to multiply wives. David multiplied them by the scores. And yet Isaiah 55:3 tells us of the sure mercies of David. David knew that God's mercy would endure forever. 26 times in Psalm 136, he turned to the mercy of God. No matter what happens, he gives you all these different circumstances, and he says, but God's mercy endures forever. Whatever it is, God's mercy endures forever. When the rubber met the road, David turned to the mercy of God. And this is exactly what God was looking for. Will David turn to the mercy of God? He is the great king. He is to be one of the ancestors of the Savior. It is on his throne that Jesus will sit. So this man has to be greatly tested, but not with self-righteousness, not with the law, but with mercy. Does this man know the heart of God? The rubber will meet the road when he really needs the mercy of God. When he really has to cling to the mercy of God. When there is no righteousness in him and all he has is the mercy of God. Will he try to stand in his own righteousness or will he come to the mercy of God? And David came to the mercy of God. The rubber did indeed meet the road for him. When Nathan challenged him on what happened, he didn't immediately tell him, David, you did this. Nathan was too wise for that. He said a man who had many sheep went and he stole the single sheep, the only sheep he had, his only comfort, that sheep was so dear to him, it would sleep next to him because it was such a dear companion to him. And the man who had many sheep, who could have any sheep he wanted, he took that one man's sheep. And David said, that man must die. That's a heck of a decree from the king. And Nathan said, you are that man. The rubber met the road right there. The rubber met the road. And David said, have mercy on me, God. I've sinned. The publican comes to the temple and he won't go inside because he knows the condition of his life. He says, have mercy on me, God. I am a sinner. The Pharisee stood there praying, saying all these wonderful things about himself. And God says he prayed to himself. But the publican who asked for mercy went away justified. Why does God allow these things? We look at sometimes what people are like and then say to ourselves, why does God allow these things? And then they get saved and a cynical world questions their salvation. But the reality is that oftentimes God will have the rubber meet the road. They come to the end. They have no other options. Either they accept the mercy of God or they accept their own depraved condition, and that will be their future. And some will come to the mercy of God because God brings them to the end of themselves where the rubber meets the road. Luke 6:37 says, judge not and you will not be judged. What would happen if believers actually believed that? In Matthew 7:1-2, as you judge, so will you be judged. What would happen if the believers actually believed the Savior when he said that? Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It's very simple. How often do people judge? I wouldn't do it like this. Therefore, I am superior, and I can stand in the place of judgment against them. A place that God Himself will not take up, people sometimes feel that is their rightful place. Satan did that in Isaiah 14. It didn't go well for him. It doesn't go well for anyone. God calls us to mercy, not to judgment. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. In John chapter 8, God would not permit the religious crowd, the Pharisees, to condemn the woman caught in adultery. And instead, he sent the self-righteous Pharisees away, and only the woman, the sinful woman, who needed the mercy of God, only she could stand before him. The rubber met the road, and she found the mercy of God. In Matthew 5, we have the third thing that God is looking for when the rubber meets the road. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's easy to love our friends. But in Luke 6:32, Jesus said, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners, that is even the unsaved, also love those who love them. The word thank is the word charis. It means grace. If you love only them that love you, what expression of grace is there? What work of grace, what power of grace is there? What trusting grace is there if you only love them who love you. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. Love your enemies. There's no faking that. Love your enemies. This is Jesus saying, this isn't some theological discourse where some scholar in some seminary is telling you, love your enemies, who hasn't gone through anything. No, this is Jesus who is going to be crucified for and by his enemies. And he said, you love your enemies. And the word there is agape. Agape is patience and kindness, not seeking your own will against your enemies, not envying or being jealous of them, not thinking evil of your enemies, hoping the best for your enemies. We say, how can I possibly do that? You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. But when the rubber meets the road, you decide. I can decide to be patient. I may not feel like it in my emotions, but my emotions don't dictate. They're no authority in my life. I choose to be loving to my enemies. I'll be patient to them. I'll be kind to them. It starts with that. Get that part down. Everything else will follow. Patient and kind toward your enemies. Bless those who curse you. In today's world, you can barely find someone to love someone who disappoints, much less curses. You didn't live up to my expectations, and therefore I will think all manner of evil against you. And then I will go to six other people and tell them about the evil that I think against you. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? When the rubber meets the road, love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Do good to them who hate you. Not who are just indifferent, but who actively hate you. And sometimes it simply means that you will do good to them in terms of you will not speak evil about them. You will not reveal their shortcomings. You will not reveal their iniquity. You will not cause division within the body because they cause division within the body. You will not harm them even though they harm you, like David and Saul. And then he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and who persecute you. I would dare to venture how many people will pray for those enemies. Even if you separate yourself by 1,000 miles, pray for them. Jesus commands that we do this. Pray for them. How many people do that? You see, it is a place where the rubber meets the road. It's the fiery trial that tests all the things of our lives. In Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. You see, this is not without consequence, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High God. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. This is how our Savior thinks. But in 1 John 4:17, in the B part, as He is, so are we in this present world. Are we kind to the unthankful and the evil? You see, when the unthankful and the evil come, when the enemy comes, when the one who curses you and hates you comes, this is where the rubber meets the road. What will be your response? Make it be love. Make it be blessing. Do good to them. Pray for them. That's the Savior's response. Let it be your response. And great will be the reward you receive for it. Don't think it's strange and 1 Peter 4:12, when the fiery trial comes your way. Some people act like it's the weirdest thing in the universe. What? Somebody said something negative about me? What? Somebody did something I don't like? What? I received projections? What? You can fill in the blank. Any number of millions of different things. Why do you think it's such a weird thing? Why do you say what? God said expect it. It's coming. It's ordained. God is sending it your way so that the rubber will meet the road, so that the fiery trial will come, so that you will find out what's really going on, so that God will reveal what is genuine. It's a bit of a shocking thing sometimes to find out who is and who is not a friend. But when the rubber meets the road, you will find your friends. Oh, it's not that they always say or do what you like. It's that they are faithful. They will not turn on you. They will stand with you. It doesn't matter come what may. They will love you and they will be there with you. Come what may, there will be mercy given. And you look for mercy, and God wants you to look for mercy. That's why a lot of things happen in our lives, because God wants us to look for mercy. When the rubber meets the road, will you look for mercy? Look for mercy for yourself. Look for mercy for yourself. Look for mercy for the next person. Will you look for mercy? Will you judge and condemn, or will you forgive? Will you love enemies, or will you curse enemies? Will you speak evil of your enemies? Or will you bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we find out who we really are. Not in condemnation, but in truth, as we will stand before God at the Bema seat. This is where we find out who we really are. And this is why God sends it. He sends it so we can make adjustments in our lives, so that we can have opportunities for reward. He sends it so that we can glorify God. He sends it so that He can reward us for eternity. Those rewards are no small matter. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. How will that come? It'll come because the rubber will meet the road. You will be placed in the fiery. You will be tested. You will be tried. Mark it down. It will happen if you are born again. It will happen. And then when you respond with faithfulness, when you respond in mercy and the finished work grace of God, when you respond in love, you will receive your reward. And the reward will be great. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.